Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church.
The following recorded sermon from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled The Four Horsemen,
and is part of the Revelation sermon series called Revelation, What Next? You can hear the rest of the recorded sermons in this series on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
You have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 6. You got it right this morning. Last week we went back to Daniel, but today we'll be in Revelation chapter 6. Welcome back to church this morning. Is there any place you'd rather be? Sitting next to you and you next to me.
Amen.
Sounds like a good song, don't it? Amen. In God's house, praise the Lord. I pray that the Lord touches you this morning as we get in His Word together. We've been making our way through Revelation verse by verse. We've entitled this series in our study on Revelation, the book of Revelation, What Next? And we're going to do something new this morning. Last week, after the service, we had some people say that it was hard for them to see the slides. And so we're high-tech rednecks around here. So this is what we've done. This week we provided a QR code, and this is the only time, young people, we're going to try this and see if it works. I'm going to let you take out your phone right now and see if you can zoom in and get that. And it should give you a link to get to the slides.
We might have to move the mic stands, bro.
Oh, we might have to move the mic stands. Let's do this.
There you go.
Did it work? Awesome. So you'll have the slides in front of you. If you're in the back and can't see them, you'll have them right in front of you. Mention of that, let me make another announcement. We are in the process of building our website, and some things are available right now. Matter of fact, because a lot of the sermons that we've had in our series on the book of Revelation are available. The audio is available on that website. If you got something to write down, you can write down the website. It's very, very easy. www.brownsdalebaptistchurch.com. www.brownsdalebaptistchurch.com. We are in the process of getting everything populated in the website, but right now you will at least be able to get to those sermons. So usually, I know last week it was same day it was uploaded, either today or tomorrow or sometime soon, today's message will be uploaded. So if you ever miss a service, now you'll know how to get into there to be able to listen and get caught up. All right? All right. Let's get into our message for today. Last week we looked together at the Great Tribulation, and we started discussing the length of the tribulation and why we believe that the tribulation period is actually going to be 7 years. And of course, that required us to go back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Daniel. Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 9 is where we observed what is called, you've heard this terminology, Daniel's 70 weeks. Don't forget that the tribulation period, remember this, the tribulation period has everything to do with the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. That's what the tribulation period is about. Because remember, we believe that the church, the collective church, is going to be raptured out before this tribulation period begins. And so the emphasis in the tribulation period, God's attention is going to be turned back to the nation of Israel. Daniel said there in Daniel chapter 9 that 70 weeks was determined, and he gave a list of things and ultimately to finish prophecy. We saw that 69 of those weeks have already transpired in history, some at the cross, some throughout the history of the Jewish nation. But there are seven that are left that have been yet to begun. Because Daniel said they're going to begin when a man steps on the scene, a man that we know by the name of the Antichrist or the Lawless One or the Son of Perdition. He steps on the scene and he brokers a deal with the nation of Israel. He promises peace, an era of peace that he would share with the Jewish people. And of course, Daniel told us that this time of peace was going to be short-lived. The Antichrist himself would break the deal after 3.5 years. The first half of the tribulation, remember, we've called that the lesser tribulation. But don't think for a second that this lesser tribulation isn't bad, because it is. It's just not as bad as the last 3.5 years that we call the Great Tribulation, because that's when the Antichrist is going to break his deal with Israel, and he's going to turn his evil intent toward the Jewish nation. And as a result of his turning on the nation of Israel, God's going to get involved and start pouring out wrath. All right, that's what's going to take place. And we call it the Great Tribulation because it is the worst tribulation that this world will ever see. None of the atrocities that we've seen in the past, and you can think of many of them right off the top of your head, none of them compare to the atrocities of that day. The Great Tribulation will be the worst tribulation that our world has ever encountered. And that tribulation is written about in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19. And that's exactly where we are this morning. Revelation chapter 6, we're going to read the first 8 verses. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. This morning we're going to look at the first 4 seals of the 7 seals that are opened. I've entitled this sermon, "The Four Horsemen." The Four Horsemen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your spirit that we have felt in this place today. We thank you for all of those that have assembled in your house. Some, Lord, I see some visitors this morning. We're thankful that they've decided to be in service with us today. God, I just pray that you will take your word today and you will drive it into our hearts. Open up the eyes of our understanding, Lord. The word itself is spiritually discerned. And the book of Revelation, with all of its mystery and its difficulty, Lord, we have to have your spirit to guide us into truth, Lord. And so I just pray today that you will do that. Help me to be honest with the text. Help me to be real with the text, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that, Father, you will help us to receive this word with gladness, with an open heart, and with a life that is laid before you in humility. Take this word and change us with it, Lord. That's our desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Everybody that knows me knows that I don't like horses. Me and horses don't jive. Y'all heard some of the stories. I've only had a few encounters. Now, Becky always dreamed, y'all heard this too, but in her senior's books, in the senior yearbook, was it in the senior yearbook where you described the husband of your dreams? She described the husband of her dreams. He was going to be a Wrangler wearing, cowboy boot wearing, cowboy hat wearing, owner of a ranch, who rode horses. And he had all of these things, and look at what she got. The horses are a nightmare, all right? And me and horses don't jive. I had one that, there were 2 encounters. One was at her brother's house, who had just got a brand new horse. Anybody can ride him because he's broke. And I got on the horse, and he nearly beat my insides out. It was the most uncomfortable thing I have ever experienced in my life. And the other encounter was a friend who taught me, y'all get this, y'all probably know, I was not raised around horses. Hey, just get on the horse behind the saddle. You can ride right behind the saddle. I should have known that was a bad idea. But by the time we got to where we were going, I was soaking wet because the horse had sweated all over me. And I had more of the horse's hair on me than he had left on his body. I don't like horses. I mean, I'm just not a horse person. That's why I feel feel like the Bible's usage of horses as a picture of judgment is appropriate, right? It makes sense. Did you know that? Did you know that horses in the Bible were often used to symbolize the judgment of God? They've always been the picture of triumph and victory and power, but they're also used to symbolize the judgment of God. Isaiah used them this way. Zechariah used them this way. And John does the same thing here in chapter 6. He uses horses to describe the judgment of God. We call these the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, four signs of the tribulation. As chapter 4 and chapter 5 closed, the portion that we've called the interlude, that's what 4 and 5 was because it was a change of setting, John's attention shot to the heavens and he got a glimpse into the throne room. And for two chapters, he described what he's seen happening in heaven. And thank God we were there. Hallelujah. I believe we were there. 24 elders. I believe that was us. Amen. And he gets that glimpse. That interlude is over. Now there is another shift that's going to take place. John's attention shifts back from heaven to the earth. And this change of setting or change of scene will stay there all the way through the return of Christ that we're going to see in chapter 19 and the establishment of his kingdom we're going to see in chapter 20. But in Revelation chapter 1, we just read it, John said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." The Lamb opened the seals. Amen?
Amen.
That Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that was found worthy. John said, "I wept because we couldn't find anybody worthy. We looked in heaven and all of the millions and the thrones of the supernatural hosts, and then we looked in the earth and under the earth. Nobody was found that could take the book out of the hand of the one who sat on the throne. But then his eyes were opened. The slain Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's worthy." And Jesus walks over to the throne and he takes that sealed scroll, which we describe as the title deed to the earth. And he takes that out of the hand of the one who sat on the throne and he begins to open it. That Lamb opens up the scroll. Opening up the first seal. Remember how the scroll is opened. There was a seal. Portions would open and there would be another seal. Only the first seal, what was within, found within the first seal, could be read. That's the picture here. He's opened the first seal. And as it's opened, he doesn't read it. John simply hears something. He describes it as a voice like thunder. That voice like thunder sounds from the throne of one of the four living creatures. And we take them in order in the way that they're described. This is the one who had a face like a lion. He speaks and he lifts his voice like a peal of thunder. And John hears this word, "Come." And at that summons, a white horse appears carrying a rider. That sounds scary, doesn't it? You know what I think of? It makes me think of Frodo and Sam and the Lord of the Rings. I know I'm weird, but it makes me think of Frodo and Sam. You remember when they were hiding from the Nazgul, those dark riders on the horses? That's the image I get when I hear about these horses. Scary looking creatures. This creature cries, "Come," and there appears the first horseman. And this is the first of the four horses known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I call him Deception. Deception. Verses 1 and 2 describes him. "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, immediately when people read that description, our minds automatically think of Christ in Revelation 19 as he comes back riding a white horse with all of the saints with him. Y'all know what I'm talking about there? Our minds tend to go there. A white horse, a crown, a conqueror. It's got to be Christ. Matter of fact, for the first 150 years of the church, most scholars believed that the rider was Christ and it represented the success of the gospel being spread. But it can't be true. The other three riders that we're going to see later are not nearly as inviting as the white horse. All right? It can't be Christ. Christ doesn't make his triumphant return until Revelation chapter 19. So who is it? Pay attention to the details. Let the details speak to you. First of all, notice it's a white horse. The color white represents peace. It's a picture of peace and tranquility. This is important. He looks like Christ, but he's not Christ. That's why I call him deception. He brings peace. Next detail. He that sat on it had a bow. Now the bow is a weapon of warfare. But notice what it does not say. It does not say that he had a bow and arrows. He simply has a bow. That is describing this conquest of the Antichrist that will get victory through diplomacy and not through war. The majority of his victory is going to be had, his success is going to be had through diplomacy. And that's the reason he describes him was simply having a bow. Number three, he has a crown on his head. But notice that that crown is given. It's given. That Greek word for crown is the word Stephanos. It is not the crown that is a royal diadem, the crown of royalty, suggesting that he is some part of royalty. No, it's a crown that he's achieved through his conquest, through his victory. It's a given crown. It speaks to his power and success in battle. And that's proved with the next detail, because the next detail tells us that he went forth conquering. So he's going to be a military leader of some sort. That sounds just like the individual we described last week in Daniel chapter 9. This has to be, the rider of the white horse has to be the Antichrist, the man of sin who will come on the scene, make his appearance, sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. But we know that this fraud will renege on his promise to Israel. And so we call him deception. This individual will have the charisma, the flair, the cunning persona to deceive the nations. Not only will he be able to deceive the nations, he has with him a false prophet that will do signs and wonders and will pull people in with tricks and shows. He'll be able to do unbelievable things. And you know us, we always fall for that sign and that wonder, that spiritual looking thing. Not everything that says it's spiritual is spiritual. Right. Not everything that looks like it's God is God. Amen. Don't you be deceived. This Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to be sly and cunning, and he's going to pull people in with his personality and the miracles that his false prophet will make. That's the first rider. Deception. Now notice the second rider. I call him destruction. Verses 3 and 4. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. With the unsealing of the second seal arriving on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation is the red horse. Again, pay attention to the details. It's a red horse. Red is the color of blood. This is a picture of war and destruction. Notice that that power is given to him to take peace from the earth. Nations will rise up against nations. They will fight one another, war on every side, unrest, violence in the streets. But not only will nation rise up against nation, it actually says they'll be given power to cause people to kill one another. That word kill is actually too soft of a translation. That word kill literally means to slaughter. They will slaughter one another. Preacher, that's rough. Why are you going that far? This is the word of God. And the Lord says when that red horse comes forth, violence is going to ensue on this planet like we have never seen it before. Nation will rise against nation. Neighbor will rise against nation. Neighbor, this is a dreadful image. It's a dreadful image. Individuals stirred by hate and malice. Notice he was given a great sword. That word great is the word megas in Greek. It means exactly the way it sounds, mega. This is a mighty sword. This is a powerful sword. Think about all of the wars of the last 150 years. Just think about them. In the 20th century alone, there are hundreds of wars and conflicts. We think of them naturally, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Cold War, the Gulf War. That's not counting the smaller conflicts. It's estimated that 187 million people died from those wars and conflicts. That was last century. I haven't even mentioned what's going on right now, the Russian and Ukraine war, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Then you have the Myanmar Civil War and the Kashmir conflict between India and Pakistan. The world is in turmoil right now. But let me tell you something, we haven't seen anything yet. As much as we see, as much as we absorb through our news outlets, it's a drop in the bucket. It doesn't even compare to the unrest that this world is going to experience in this 7-year tribulation period. Jesus said it would. Matthew chapter 24. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he goes on to say, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So the red horse and its rider lets us know that the tribulation will be characterized by war and destruction and unrest and violence. I believe that that is a general statement, that war is going to come on the scene. But I also believe that this red horse could possibly point toward a major world conflict. I believe that there is ample support to pinpoint the timing of Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39 right here. Now, this is my opinion. There are other opinions. All right, we all got them. But this is my opinion. I believe that this could possibly be the timing of Ezekiel's war that he sees in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I believe it's going to be like a World War III. Now, most people believe that Gog and Magog is going to take place around the timing of Armageddon. Some say, no, it's going to take place after the millennial reign of Christ. There's differences of opinions, but this is what I think. I think with the details we find in Ezekiel's vision, that there is ample support to put it right here. Let me tell you what I think is going to happen. You have to come tonight if you want to get details, all right? We'll talk about it tonight. Why? I believe it. I believe that the Antichrist has come on the scene and that he's going to promise peace to Israel. That's the white horse and the rider. But there are other nations that want Israel wiped off of the map. That's the red horse and its rider, war and destruction. However, at the beginning, Israel does experience peace through the covenant they make with the Antichrist. So much so that for the first time in their history, Ezekiel says they let down their guard. Ezekiel actually says that they tear down their walls and they open their gates. That's probably symbolic language, but the idea is that they're comfortable. They're in a place of security and peace. Something that they have never experienced before. Now, Israel, even with their military might today, live in a constant suspicion and fear. But under this agreement with the Antichrist, they're going to feel secure and at peace. But it's only a window of peace. We see the arrival of this coalition of nations that Ezekiel speaks of. Nations that will surround Israel and they'll get ready to make war. And I believe this is going to be more sophisticated and more destructive than anything that we've ever seen. And I'm confident that this is probably going to include nuclear war. I believe that this is the war that Zechariah describes in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 12 when he describes the people. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. I read that to Becky this morning. She said, my Lord, have mercy. Are you really going to read that? It's God's word. You know what I think that is? I think that's nuclear war. I think that's what radiation's going to do during this last world war. Well, not last, one more war. Ezekiel says that it's so bad that the Jews will bury the dead for 7 months. So many will die in that small, brief window of war that they will lay in the streets unburied for up to 7 months. Then Ezekiel says that Israel will burn the implements of war for 7 years. This is a bloody, destructive war. But God shows up in vengeance. Ezekiel describes that as the war starts, the Lord Himself will show up and destroy the nations with a supernatural weapon. Y'all know what it was? Ezekiel says an earthquake is going to take place and that God is going to destroy all of those nations with an earthquake. And there's not going to be any mistaking of what took place. And I believe that it is in this moment of immense terror, when they thought they were done, but God showed up to supernaturally save them. Anybody ever been there? Israel in this moment will turn again to the Lord. Matter of fact, that's one of the results that Ezekiel shares about his war in Ezekiel 39:22. After it's all said and done, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. I believe that this is going to be a defining moment for the nation of Israel in the end times. It's going to lead to one of the greatest missionary movements in the history of the world. 144,000 Jews are going to be sealed and they'll become missionaries during the tribulation. We'll speak more about that later. But understand, the tribulation will be marked and defined by war and destruction. That's the red horse. Now notice the third horse and its rider. The rider is called deprivation, verse 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Notice the color. This is a black horse. The Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 5 described the color black as famine. It represents scarcity or lack, which is the natural result of a world riddled by war and destruction, right? Famine makes sense. Notice he says that he has a pair of balances in his hand. This is the way that they would measure out food. Food's going to be rationed out. Money's going to lose its value. A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, that's 12 times what it should cost. It's a picture of you're not going to be able to afford the food. You're going to be hungry. And when people are hungry, they get crazy. Ask Becky. People get hungry. They get crazy. Subscribes a time of famine when life will be reduced to the barest necessities. There'll be rioting and pillaging. We know that it will ultimately get to the point where one will have to receive the mark in their hands or in their foreheads, the mark of the beast, to buy or sell. That's a sure sign that you will go to hell if you take that mark. People will literally sell their souls to the devil to feed themselves and to feed their children. That brings me to the last horseman, the horseman called death. Verse 7 and 8, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger, with death and with the beasts of the earth. This is a pale horse. That word pale comes from the word chloros. We get our words chlorine or chlorophyll from it. It's usually associated with a yellowish green color. This is a green hued terror that comes forward when he's summoned. But he's not by himself. His name is Death. But he also brings another rider called Hell. That word is literally Hades or the grave. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Here's the pale, ashen, green purveyor of death. Decomposition, a corpse. And fittingly, the one who sat on it had the name Hophanatos, death. Ominous. But what follows war? Famine. What follows famine? Death. What follows death? Hell or Hades or the grave. The grave comes. The grave digger comes with his shovel in the end times to collect the body that death destroys. My Lord, preacher. It's God's word. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that's just made up to scare you. This will transpire on this earth for 7 years. And this is just the beginning. It goes from bad to worse to worse. It doesn't get any easier. Hades, hell, is the right-hand partner of death. You find them teamed up in chapter 20, verse 13. Hell is death's hearse. He can keep up with death's ride. They work together. That's a result of that second and that third seal. Verse 8 says that authority was given to them. Who gives them the authority? God. Because this is the unfolding of his title deed and his scroll. It is his judgment. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill them. Understand, don't just pass over that. A fourth of the earth. Does anybody know what the population of the earth is right now? Take a guess. 8.2 billion people on this planet. 8.2 billion people. That means in this moment, in this fell swoop of these outlaws, death and hell, over 2 million people will die. That's what the text says. Million, sorry. I didn't go to Central. I went to Northview. Austin. No, that's bad. 2 billion people will die. That's what the text says. And how do they do it? How do they do it? By the sword. By hunger. By death. What came before? Sword, hunger, death. And it even includes wild beasts. Even the animal kingdom is going to be in unrest. This world will be in a state of chaos. Like we have never seen, never witnessed before. There will literally be hell on earth in this moment. That's only the first four seals. There are three more seals. Seven trumpets. Seven vials or bowls of God's wrath. There are even seven thunders that God told John, don't you speak of it. Seal it up. We don't even know what's contained there. 7 years. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the writer of Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? And the answer is, today you won't. There is no escape other than Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. Well, preacher, I don't know about all that. It's as real as the nose on my face. It's more real than anything that you could imagine. Jesus loved us so much that he came to this earth. He vacated heaven, where he was worshipped around the clock. And he came to this earth, was born of a woman, clothed himself in human flesh, humbled himself, lived a life, a spotless life, 33 and a half years, pouring out his soul to everyone around him. And at 33 and a half years, he allowed sinful men, no man takes my life, I lay it down. He laid down his life. He allowed those sinful men to take his life. Why? To save us from the wrath to come. It's him or it's hell. That's as simple as it goes. It's either his taking our hell on the cross, or it's us spending hell for an eternity. That's it. And my friends, this 7-year tribulation, that's not even the lake of fire. All that transpires in that 7 years, that beast, that false prophet, they're going to be thrown. Death and hell itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I don't say that with a smirk on my face. It breaks my heart. I've got family. I've got loved ones, brothers and sisters that don't know Jesus. They know all about him, but they don't know him. I had somebody reach out to me last week, Monday. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Monday morning, I got a text. Pastor, you got to me Sunday morning. Sister Becky got to me. I was sitting there. I've never felt anything like that before. Said I felt chills all over my body. Well, I appreciate the chills, but that don't perk me up. You know what perked me up? He said, I just felt the guilt of all that I've done. And I realized in that moment, I've never introduced the Lord into my life. I've never asked God to save me. I know about him, but I don't know him. That's what he said. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, can you take a call? And I was able to get on the phone, and I led that boy to the Lord, 21, 22 years old. I led him to the Lord and gave his life to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what this is meant to do. It's to turn you to Christ.
Right.
Amen. It's not meant to scare you. It's meant to prepare you. And the only preparation we have is to turn our heart and life over to Jesus. Religion won't cut it. You can act like you got it together and you can do a lot of good things, but in the end, all of those good things are filthy rags. It takes the blood of Jesus because Jesus was perfect. Jesus had no sin in his life. He was the perfect substitute. So when he allowed them to lift him into the air on that cross, and that cross hit the bottom of that hole with a thud, and he grunted and groaned in his spirit. He did that for you.
Amen.
He did that for me.
Thank you, Jesus.
He cried out with a loud voice, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His heart was broken for us. The cross was to save us from what we are dealing with in Revelation chapter 6.
Yes.
Do you know Jesus today? Do you know him? I'm not asking if you know about him. Preacher, you're being forward. You got that right. I'm being forward. It's Jesus or it's hell this morning. It's life or it's death. It's mercy or it's judgment. There is no gray area. There's no in between. There's no purgatory, a place beyond the grave before you get to heaven or hell. No. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted his eyes, is what the word says. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Jesus? Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you honor and glory, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you absorbed it. You absorbed it on our behalf. You took a place, Lord. I'm so unworthy. But Lord, you thought of me. You gave your life for me. That was my shame. That was my cross to bear. That was my hell, Lord, but you took it. If you're in this place this morning and you want to make it right with the Lord, right now is the moment. Today is the day of salvation. This altar is open this morning. Don't you say no to him. Don't say no to him. Give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're in this place and you've backslidden. You've walked away from the Lord. Things of this life have pulled you. They've lured you. You're not where you used to be with Jesus. You need to make it right today. We need to be prepared.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.